Our scripture this morning is taken from the epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1, and reading verses 15 to 23. 15 to 23 of Colossians 1. The description then of the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul brings before the Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became the minister. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we're engaged, or began at least last week, to devote our attention for this month to the doctrines that we refer to as the doctrines of grace, to the wonderful emphasis that was placed on the Reformation, on the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in an attempt to bring the church back to a faithful understanding and practice of that glorious gospel that we have before us in the scriptures. And sadly, that was necessary, that the focus had shifted from where Paul wanted the focus to be, clearly evidenced in the passage that we have read. There was clearly a need for the Colossians to fix their minds on no one else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That when it came to the gospel, then Christ was it. There was no other option. And when you looked at Christ, then that truth became even more obvious. When you rightly understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done, it's unthinkable that he should not have the preeminence. It's unthinkable that our thoughts and our hopes would be placed somewhere else apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Reformers were so perturbed when they themselves came to this understanding, and then to look around them and see that this was not being practiced. That though the Lord Jesus Christ was known, though his name was known in their circles in terms of the Roman Catholic Church, that he didn't have the preeminence. It wasn't Christ alone. It was Christ and 100 others, at least. It was Christ and all of these other avenues. We could say works, saints, indulgences, all kinds of practice that really shifted the focus from the Lord Jesus Christ to man-made methods. And what did it do for people? Did it bring them comfort? Did it bring them strength? Did it bring them assurance? Well, obviously not. According to one that was very strict in following and adhering to those practices that the church promoted, Luther found that they brought nothing with respect to peace and joy and comfort. In fact, it brought him misery. In fact, it brought tension in his, in terms of his relationship to God. He disliked God. He hated his law. He hated all of these practices that he was engaging in. Why? Because they were all fruitless. It's like going around in a wheel. The faster you go, but you don't get anywhere. You kill yourself in the process, which he nearly did. With all his fastings and whipping himself almost into shape. Until he realized that his focus was in the wrong place, on the wrong person. And then he understood that salvation was in a person, not in a process, not in some steps that you follow, but it's in a person. And we receive it from him as a gift. We receive it by faith. We don't earn it in any way. And it was that understanding that revolutionized Luther's thinking. And, as it were, in his own words, opened the doors of heaven. Before he had all of these processes that he was following, that the doors were always shut to him. That's why he got so mad and angry. The doors are always shut. He's trying as much as he could, and working so hard, and he seemed to get no response from God. That all his law was saying all the time was, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. Taking no note of how hard Luther had worked. But then, when he understood this, he said it was as if the doors of heaven were open. And now there wasn't that anger and that frustration, but rather a heart that was melted in thankfulness and gratitude, because that which he could never attain and never made an inch of progress in terms of maintaining it, he received it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that situation hasn't really changed much. In other words, that confusion is still with us. Not just restricted to the Roman Catholic Church, but far more widespread, that Christ doesn't have the preeminence. That there are 1,001 different ways that the world tells us that we can reach God. In fact, there is a coming together, this odd but not necessarily surprising coming together of people of the world in an attempt to minimize differences and to distill somehow the basics of so-called religion that really discards all other religions and comes up with this dead bunch of ideas that people promote in terms of religion. So they want to take a little bit from each and say, well, that's really what we have to follow. We don't have to be fanatics, you know. We don't have to stick to one religion like Christianity or Hinduism or Buddhism or any other religion. We can just take elements of each. The melting pot of religions. And certainly not to give preeminence to Christ, but rather to detract from him. And sad to say, that makes its way into the churches too. Some churches that always want to keep in step with the world, because after all, it's the world that they want to come and fill their pews with. And so they always pander to their needs, just like politicians, right? They want to say what people want to hear because they want them to vote for them. And so with the liberal churches, they want to get people in the pews. So they don't want to be at odds with them. And so they want to kind of say the kind of things that those people can relate to and accept. And so they start promoting this idea that all the other religions are okay too, and just one big happy family. And so we can have worship services together, and you can do your thing and I can do mine, and you shouldn't be offended and I shouldn't be offended. And people are happy with that. Well, why? Well, because the two most difficult things to discuss, of course, are politics and religion. And so if you can take that tension away, well, that's great. And so everyone's happy. Except if they were honest with themselves, like Luther was, they would confess that there is no peace. There is no joy. There is no assurance. There is no certainty. It's just going through motions. And so Paul is writing to the Colossians in an attempt to address that. Because certainly in their time, there was no shortage of other religions. Religion wasn't something that was looked down upon. Like today, even in the United States, even though there may be some aspect of that. But there's a sense that spirituality is a good thing. When you ask them for specifics, of course, they don't have anything to say. But general terms, religion and spirituality are good things. And so in that world there of Paul, there were many. I mean, look at when he was at Mars Hill. I mean, these people just, every day they got up and they came there and they talked about religion. They wanted to know the latest thing, the latest religion that people came up with. They wanted to know that. Let's talk about it. Didn't do them any good, but it appeared that these people were interested in those things. And so the Colossians were surrounded by all of these things. And Paul understood that it was vital for him to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ before their eyes. To make sure that they only focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. That they understood that he was the only Savior that there is. There is no other way. That's a message that our world needs to hear. Not a very popular one. Wasn't very popular in Paul's day. Remember in Ephesus, they got all riled up because he said something against their religion, especially the people that were making the idols. And people started listening. They got mad. Many other places too. They got beat up. So it's not a popular message. And it isn't popular today. You try doing that, you try saying that Christ is the only way, and people just have, you know, they lose it. It's unbearable. They think we're being bigoted That they think that we're saying we're better than everybody else. But the truth of the matter is, it is correct. The Bible does teach that. And that's a very vital thing for us to understand and to promote. If Luther had kept these things to himself, I mean, where would we be? If Paul didn't stress these things, where would we be? If we don't stand up and proclaim that Christ is the only Savior of the world, how will people believe in Him? And why will they believe in Him? So this passage then helps us to understand that. And first of all, Paul reminds them of who he is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. What is he saying? What he's saying is that the Lord Jesus Christ is divine. He's God himself. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And of course, Hebrews says the same, the opening of Hebrews says the same thing. When it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. The Lord Jesus Christ is God himself. He's divine. Just that fact alone should settle the argument. Just that fact, in and of itself, should lead people to saying, what am I considering all of these other people for? What am I considering all of these other paths for? If the Lord Jesus Christ is God himself, then why do I need anybody else? What an insult to him. In a sense, we've got God on the job, but we have to bring other people. And most of the time, it's the other people that we focus on, not on him. How foolish. What an insult. If we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God himself, then we cannot fall into this trap of looking at saints or other people or works of our own in order to be saved. Salvation is through Christ alone. And that, clearly the Lord Jesus Christ established that. Nobody went with him and died on the cross. None of the apostles, they all fled. And Jesus didn't say, hey, where are you going? You think I'm going to do this on my own? I need some help. No, he even told them. The sheep are going to be scattered. He even told them that they would deny him. But he didn't say, oh, by the way, salvation is going to be canceled when you do that. No. No, the path was for him. And for him alone. And so when you start, as I said, adding to the Lord Jesus Christ, what you're really doing is setting aside this truth that Christ is God himself. In him. That is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has seen me has seen the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ said. And Philip said, oh, show us the Father, then everything will be clear. You haven't realized yet, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. What are you asking me to show you the Father for? Because in him, he is the image of the invisible God. Now, of course, that is difficult for us to understand because we're used to thinking of persons as separate entities. But in the Godhead, of course, we have three persons, but one God. And, of course, we can look at the Lord Jesus Christ in you know, many different ways to come to the same truth. You know, all the names that are used of the Lord Jesus Christ point clearly to the fact that he is God himself. When we look at the acts that he does, all things obey him. Why? Well, because he created all of them. He controls all of them. A prayer is offered, worship is given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he never denies it. They call him, as Thomas did, my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't say, that's blasphemy. The angels did. I mean, when the apostles tried to bow down to angels, the angels said, hey, don't do that. But the Lord Jesus Christ, because some people say, well, he's the firstborn. He's the first one that God created. Well, that would really make him an angel. He should have said the same thing, but no. In fact, when we baptize in the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we pronounce a blessing, we do it in the three persons of the Godhead. Why? Because Christ is God himself. Nothing is lost when we do that. And so Paul wants to stress to them, I'm not bringing you just another religion. I'm not just bringing you another person in this laundry list that you see all around you. This is the Son of God. The only Son of God. So though we are to respect all peoples, it does not include compromising the Word of God and endangering them. Them. Because when their eyes are not opened and they don't hear this wonderful truth, then they're going to wander around in the darkness, lost, as Luther was for so long. Not only is he God himself, but he's the creator of everything. Everything that we see and everything that we don't see that exists, because not everything that God created is visible. All things have been made through him. Everything owes its beginnings to the Lord Jesus Christ. And its daily sustaining is also provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. As the song says, he has the whole world in his hands. And so again, it's foolishness that if we believe that, to think that he is either one path to God, one Savior among many, or that he needs our help in this one way. He created everything by the word of his mouth. He didn't have the angels running and fetching tools for him to make things. He didn't have angels working over there and create that planet while he did this one. He spoke and it came into being. There's no lack of power. There's no lack of wisdom on the Lord Jesus Christ's part. All the vastness. As I've said before, look at the vastness of the creation all around us, and we don't even see that much of it. We don't have the capacity to see much of it. But he created all of this. And then we're foolish enough to think that he needs help when it comes to providing our redemption. He doesn't need help. And it undercuts undermines our assurance when we begin to trust others. All that he did, the miracles, the power that he displayed over creation, should in a sense be an indictment to us when we begin to look at other things and practices in terms of salvation. And all authority has been given to him. I mean, this idea, as I said about the saints, you know, obviously we feel that we don't have access to God, that we need people to speak for us. Maybe that are closer to God than we ever imagine we're going to get to. So we want to send a message through them to God. I mean, all authority has been given to him. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's a very express image of God. He is God himself. What better avenue than him? What foolishness to go anywhere else? The saints didn't die on the cross. He did. Is there something between us that he's not willing to listen to us and hear us? I mean, is he mad with us? He laid down his life. I mean, what indication has Christ given that you don't have access to him? When it clearly says, having been justified by faith, we have access into the Holy of Holies. But the people still think, no, I can't do it. And they're right, they can't do it until they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they think, I can't do it, so I have to ask the priest, I have to ask somebody else. They have to do it. No, they don't. And they can't. The glorious truth of the gospel is Christ gives us access. As we believe in him, as Luther discovered, the doors that were so firmly shut, no matter how hard he tried, no matter how genuine he was in trying to do it, the doors never budged. Maybe we experience that. Maybe we try to be religious, and sincerely so. And we make all of these efforts. I mean, we don't question the sincerity of some of these people. I mean, Luther was sincere in what he was doing, but he was sincerely wrong. And he got nowhere. And so if we have that sense in our own lives that we're trying to be religious and we're trying to do the right things and we're trying to please God, but we seem to get nowhere, we have no assurance, none at all, maybe it's because we're going about it the wrong way. Unless we have the key, the door's never going to open. The key is, of course, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not only divine, but he's the only Savior that there is. It's through him, says Paul. When you look at redemption, then you have to understand that the Father has only given us one way to him. It says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So this whole endeavor to bring reconciliation between the sinners and God, the Father provided one avenue, and that was his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether things in heaven or things on earth, whether it's in this country or in any other country, God has only provided one way of reconciliation, one door. I am the door. I am the way. No one comes unto the Father but by me. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. I mean, the scriptures cannot be any clearer. Paul stands at Mars Hill and he doesn't engage in sharing and saying, well, this is what I think, this is what you think, let's put it together. No, he stood up to tell them about a gospel that was different, and a person that was different, a person that was dead and now is alive again. No, Christ is the only way of reconciliation. It will happen in no other way. Luther found it to be so. Paul found it to be so. Because like Luther, that's what Paul did. He tried to do it in his way, through the Jewish methodology. And he tried all he could. And he seemed to be making great progress. Luther was pretty good. I mean, he must have been held up as a prize priest and a monk. Because he did everything by the book and to the nth degree. So did Paul. Made great strides. But he had nothing inside. No assurance. When he said, thou shalt not covet, he was undone. Because nothing had happened in his heart. Until he had what? An encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road. And he realized who Christ was. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him, look how he addresses him. Lord. Lord. Before he treated him like nothing, an imposter whose followers he should go and find and put into prison. But now, Lord, to love him, to serve him. You want reconciliation with God? You want peace in your heart that you are a child of God? That wonderful peace comes in no other way than through the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ and know who he is and embrace him with all of your heart and trust him for everything, then you don't have that and you can never have that apart from him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so we need to see him as that way of reconciliation. And that reconciliation, by the way, is not just shaking of hands. It's not bringing two parties together and saying, well, they're there now, be good friends. It's by atonement. Having made peace through the blood of the cross. Why? Well, because we were enemies. We were alienated from God. We were enemies of God. And now this reconciliation has to take place. But it has to take place according to God's justice. The wages of sin is death. That has to be paid for. And so then we begin to understand that not only is Jesus the Son of God, which is a tremendous truth, not only that he's the instrument and the means by which I come to God, but then we understand this awful truth that just overwhelms us, that he had to lay down his life for us. That he had to suffer. That he had to bear upon his shoulders the full wrath of God against our sins. That's why it makes it so foolish for us to put our trust in anyone else. Whether it be saints or whether it be priests or whether it be friends, whoever it is, whether it be the church itself. It's an insult. Christ died for you on the cross, he says. He suffered for you. And for us to take our eyes away from him to something else, to our works, to our church, to our methodology in terms of things to do. No. Not that those things are wrong, you understand, in terms of walking with Christ and doing things and serving him. Not that there's anything wrong with those things. But if you're going to put your trust for salvation in those things, then you're putting it in the wrong place. No, it's in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ And that is something that we can never forget. Because to forget it is really to show that we never understood it. I mean, how can anyone forget? People do us a favor, we remember for a long time, especially if it's a great favor. People that give donors, for example, donate part of their organs to somebody else and say they still live, they never forget that person. Not after a few years, oh, I forgot from whom I got a kidney. No, we remember them for the rest of our lives. Christ didn't give up an organ. He gave up his life. How is it that we can forget him? How is it that we can ignore him? No, we can't. When we understand who he is and what he's done, I tell you, he is the whole point and the goal of our life. And it's through him that we find security. It's through him that we find assurance. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's a certainty. There's the stability. There is that solid foundation that is laid for us, that we are for always secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we don't go up and down, you understand, in our experience. Not that we don't trip and fall and sin, things like that. We do that. But there is a solid foundation that is immovable. Paul speaks about that in Corinthians, you remember, when we're being tested, and we've been tested by fire, and things that we've done and built and served Christ with, and they're tested, and sad to say, some of them burn down, but they never go beyond the foundation. The foundation never succumbs to the fire. The foundation is still there. We may suffer loss because of our foolishness, but those that are founded on the Lord Jesus Christ remain secure in him. People of God, it's no accident that when people put their faith and trust in other things, perhaps alongside the Lord Jesus Christ, then they never have full assurance. Because part of their assurance is tied to these methods that they're using. And they never do them perfectly, and they fall by the wayside sometimes, and therefore their assurance goes down. But when we understand the gospel the way that it is given to us in the scriptures and purchased for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that there's no aspect of our salvation that will ever change because Christ has accomplished it fully and finished it. It's never going to change. We never have to doubt. Yes, in our thinking, we have to keep those things straight. And when we don't think straight, well, then we can feel that we're not secure. But of course, we are always secure because God's everlasting arms are under us. If we're not to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine that comes, we have to be anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in an institution, not in some methodology, but in a person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is saying to the Colossians and saying to us, fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who has walked before us this life and leads us in that path that will bring us to our wonderful end, dwelling with Christ in heaven forever. And that's the message that the world needs to hear. That's what we have to communicate to them. Or they may not hear it. Of course they won't hear it. They may ridicule it. Of course they ridicule it. But without this message, there is no hope. But with this message, the doors of heaven are open. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for presenting to us once again the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. And our Father in heaven, we pray that above all, we might know him and the power of his resurrection, that we might know him as the Lord of our life, that we might know him as our only hope in life and in death, that our Father, we may know him as the foundation of our life, the one that holds us in his powerful hands, out of which we cannot be snatched, the one that holds open the door of heaven, so that each of us can be assured a welcome. Our Father in heaven, we pray that having received such blessings freely by his hands, we might freely lay down our lives on the altar to worship, to adore, and to serve him.